Father, we pray, God, that you would just speak to us this morning just through your word. And God, that you would just be glorified. Just praise you and thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, it says this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." So this morning, we're going to look at what a healthy family looks like. What do you think of when you think of a family? For it can be a whole bunch of different things that people can just be thinking about when they think of a family. For me, I always think of my family, of course. I grew up with a loving father and mother and two older brothers. My father was such a great example of what a godly man looks like and how such a great leader of the home. My mother was strong and sweet and showed grace and patience, lots of patience because there were three of us boys, so she needed that for sure. Now my brothers, we got into fights and we did a lot of pranks. We loved doing pranks on each other, just like how we would always turn off the water and one of us would take too long in the shower. Another thing that we did to my oldest brother, we made him think that he was putting on sunblock, but as actually a self-tanner, and it made his skin turn orange, which it was a phenomenal sight, and the fact that I was at Hume Lake so other people could see that was even better. So just, I love those memories of that. But deep down, though, we still loved each other, and when I think of family, I'm overall grateful. Even though that we had our share of hardships and conflicts, that we still love, support, challenge each other every day. And in these two verses, Paul uses familiar terms such as father, mother, brother, and sister. And these are intimate terms of closeness and endearment. The church is supposed to be a family, and that we are to treat one another like a family. That statement, it might raise some red flags for some of you who are listening this morning. For some, the home was not exactly a safe zone, and family might have provided an endless stream of drama, sorrow, or pain. Some of you might have grown up in an abusive home, and maybe that's all you think of when you think of family, is just the times of the abuse took place. And for that, I'm definitely heartbroken for that, that you had to experience that, and that's what you think of when you think of family. But Paul's words are meant to be taken in the context of healthy families who express healthy affections. Paul Tripp said this about families, that in the family, life is brought not only to our doorstep, but into our kitchens, bedrooms, dens. In the family, life is happening all around us, and it begs to be questioned, evaluated, interpreted, and discussed. There is no more consistent, pregnant, dynamic form for instruction about the family, about life, than the family, because that is exactly what God designed the family to be, a learning community. In these final chapters of 1 Timothy, Paul's attention turns to the subject of relationships in the church. And for some, forming friendships and fellowships in the church is difficult. But we as Christians, though, we are called to be ministry, to be a ministry of mutual support. Paul will provide a guideline and broad categories for at least seven different groups within this church. And I believe this is on the bulletin insert for you guys that have this. And these seven categories are to the older and younger saints, to the widows, to the church leaders, to the servants, to the troublemakers. Love that title. To the rich, to the educated. That these verses introduce a section of Timothy's behavior toward members of the Christian family among whom he's going to be serving. Being young and perhaps maybe more aggressive, Timothy might have been tempted to become impatient and resentful with older men. Hence the caution here that he is not to rebuke an older man sharply, but exhort him as a father, to encourage him as a father, as we see in the ESV. That would be improper for him as a younger man to attack such a person with verbal blows. But Paul reminds Timothy of how young leaders are to conduct themselves in the church and in fellowship. Contact with people sometimes leads to conflict. The pastor's job in parts is to promote peace and practice encouragement. So let's look at verse 1. These older men, that we are not to rebuke them, but encourage them as you would a father. Paul gives two guidelines here to Timothy. One is negative and one is positive. The first, do not rebuke. And the second, but encourage him as a father. Though we are not to become impatient or resentful with older men. The verb translated, do not rebuke, is a strong compound, sometimes translated sharply rebuke. Literally, the word incorporates the idea of physical assault, to strike at or to beat upon. That this word rebuke is not the normal word for rebuke in the New Testament. That this is the only place this word is actually used, and again, it literally means to strike at. Timothy was told not to lash out at older men, but to treat them with respect, to encourage them, as he would treat the younger men with respect as brothers. An American proverb says this, says color gray hairs. A Greek proverb says respect gray hairs. I know myself, I'm getting tons of gray hairs in the back, and I'm always tempted to want to dye my hair, but maybe I just need to just let it grow gray, because it obviously means wisdom, right? Now, any godly person will show a difference to those who are aged. That in Leviticus 19:32, it says that you shall stand up before the gray-headed and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. In Proverbs 16:31, it says gray hair is a crown of glory, that it is gain in a righteous life. You see, in the Greek world, a private rebuke was always preferable over a public rebuke. And since the word rebuke here means to strike at, that there is a sense of ruthlessness or perhaps even violence. That if we think of the word in a symbolic sense, that it means to beat down or engage in a verbal abuse. That we are not to yell, scream, push, or shove, either literally or symbolically. The context of this is an older man who is sinning. Now, does age always bring wisdom? Not always. Does age preclude sin? No. Does age sometimes bring strong opinion? Sometimes. John Newton, who was a slave trader turned grace-filled pastor, wrote many hymns, including Amazing Grace. And when he was at the ripe age of 82, he said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." May we always remember those two things, no matter how old that we are, because we are great sinners, but our God, Christ, is a great Savior. So what are we to do when an older man requires correction or discipline? Though we are to deal with the seasoned saints with grace, correction, discipline, as with a father and not an enemy. Now again, Timothy was called not to never rebuke an older man, but to not rebuke harshly. That there are people that gather all their defensive ability at the time of rebuke as well. That if not then later, after they have had time to think and to listen to their pride. Some become expert at criticizing the one who brought the rebuke and consider their hurt feelings more than the truth of the rebuke. And no one likes to be rebuked. I've had yet one person to be very excited when they are to be rebuked. But the wise person uses the rebuke as a valuable means to growth. Spurgeon said this: A friend who will unsparingly criticize you from week to week will be a far greater blessing to you than 1,000 undiscriminating admirers if you have sense enough to bear his treatment and grace enough to be thankful for it. I know there was a pastor I worked with for 3 years. His name is Pastor Mike. I was in my early 20s, mid-20s, and there's a lot of things that he corrected in me. And I remember at those moments, it was like I wanted to get my pride, but at the same time, I had to humble myself and I had to realize that Pastor Mike, that he didn't try to correct me just because he wanted to correct me, but he did it because he wanted to show me love. He wanted to come alongside me. He wanted me to grow in Christ. He never did it out of his own pride or anything. And for that, I'm always so very thankful that he listened to God and he came alongside and he corrected me in the ways that I needed to be corrected. And I grew so much under him under those 3 years serving alongside with him. But then let's continue on in verse 1 where it says that we are to encourage him as a father, as you would a father. See, exhortation is encouragement to do what needs to be done. That it has the manner of an encouragement coach, helping the athlete to achieve their best. And when a church member must be corrected, that we must do so, but we must not do so with brutality or anger or violence. And if family members are corrected or exhorted, and the word means to come alongside and to strengthen or provide what is needed. And let's look on in verse 1b. For the younger men, we are to treat as brothers. Young Timothy and his leadership is to begin to encourage, not to lord over people, but how to correct, but yet still be encouraging. Have you ever talked to someone who points out where they think you're in the wrong in such a way that it just makes you angry with them? I've been in that spot multiple times. Versus though someone who causes you to think. And we should appreciate those people who calls us to think, who cause us to check our mind, to check our hearts. In the Roman Empire, the younger men included anyone under the age of 45. But Paul reminds Timothy to treat younger men as equals or peers. Paul wrote in Titus 2:6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Do you think Timothy possesses genuine pastoral authority? Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. But is Timothy still a brother? But Timothy is still a brother and a member of the family of God. Paul's point is to interact with the peers with kindness and with gentleness and with patience. That's how Timothy is supposed to come along these younger men. That there also might be a danger of this young servant of Christ who might show an overbearing attitude toward the younger men. And so Paul tells him that he is to treat the younger men as brothers, that he is to be just like them, and not to adopt a dominant attitude toward them, as maybe the flesh might have us want to do that. Young men are to be invited and accepted into the life and ministry of the church. That we are to show affection, consideration, respect, and care. You know, and I've seen some churches where they don't yet let younger men lead in different ministries that are going on in the church because they lack life experience. They think that they are still immature and they're not able to serve and to lead. And how sad it is to see that in a church where they don't allow these younger men to step out in faith and to serve and to use their gifts to glorify our God. So what do you young men need? This is me included. Guidance, support, and discipleship. Though we all need to be taught and corrected, we all need to be discipled in all ages and all chapters of our life. There's no way that we'll ever be excluded from that. We need all of that. That we are to put on brotherly love, spirit-filled compassion, and Christ's own care. The younger men are to be brothers, that is, as partners and friends in the work of the gospel. So let me ask you a question to you older men in the church. Are there younger men that you are mentoring? Are there younger men that God has put in on your heart to want to mentor? Are there younger men that God has put in your heart to pour your wisdom in? So let's look at our third point here. This is in verse 2. We see older women that we are to treat as mothers. How do you treat your mother? Or how did you treat your mother? How did Jesus treat his mother in the New Testament? There are three words that come to mind: love, dignity, and respect. The older women were to be treated as mothers, with respect and honor due their age. A young pastor must accept and appreciate this. In the ancient cultures, women were not only treated with courtesy, dignity, and respect. The women were seen as a little more than property. Healthy human relationships between fathers and mothers and sons and daughters constitute proper comparisons of how to behave in the church settings and the congregational community. In Proverbs 1:8, it says this: "My son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." The law of your mother, these are the instructions that your mother gave you when you're at a tender age. In Proverbs 23:22, it says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." You see, we are to appreciate the ladies and the ministry the ladies provide. But what happens when a lady requires correction or discipline? Once again, that it must be done with gentleness, respect, tenderness, and understanding. That we are not to be smug, self-righteous. We're not to put on our airs of superiority, but rather appeal and to plead and to encourage them. In verse 2b, we see now at our fourth point that we are to treat sisters, young ladies as sisters with all purity. Paul reminds Timothy that we are to treat younger women as sisters, and then I love how he adds, with all purity. That Timothy had to always make certain his conduct towards younger women was always pure and above reproach. And a godly man is not flirtatious or he's not provocative. In both the ancient and modern world, the immoral thoughts and lusts proved to be a problem. And we see that so much today as well. Timothy is not only to avoid what is sinful, but to avoid any conduct that might be viewed as inappropriate, to avoid even the appearance of evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 24, it says this: "Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The leaders were to conduct themselves with purity toward younger women. Our ladies are to be protected, guarded, and nourished within the church. We respect and protect and help the younger woman grow spiritually. Charles Spurgeon said this on purity, that "I would sooner be holy than happy if the two could be divorced. Were it possible for a man always to sorrow and yet be pure, I would choose the sorrow if I might win the purity. For to be free from the power of sin, to be made to love holiness, is true happiness." See, purity is a quality that Paul has already mentioned in chapters 4, verse 12. It says this: "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity." That it covers moral behaviors, transparent attitudes within the motives. And once again, the context is correction and discipline. That we are to correct and discipline in love. Exercising care, absence of cruelty or disgust. Our goal is spiritual growth, Christ-like character. Because how can this happen in the presence of sexual misconduct? Since our goal is spiritual growth, that we are to focus on who we are in Christ and what it means to grow and to know God's will, cultivating spiritual disciplines, knowing the truth, living the truth, and defending the truth. They must come to grips that sexual humor, unwelcome touch are unacceptable for believers. That healthy families have healthy boundaries that must include respect for people's God-given dignity, privacy, and modesty. Clearly, God has designed men and women to be attracted to one another, but we must also learn to respect each other and to relate to one another. And we must do this as Christ's followers. That we are to make every effort not to put anyone at risk, and this includes pastors, leaders, brothers, and sisters. Older women in the church, I'm going to ask you the same question when I ask the older men. Are there younger women that you are mentoring? Are there younger women that God has placed on your heart to do life with? Are there younger women and that God wants you to pour your wisdom into? Christ calls us to do just that. So our fifth point, we come to the conclusion here. C.T. Studd famously said that the best test of a sanctified man is to ask his family about him. I absolutely love that verse. The family knows the ins and the outs of everyone within the family. Do you know what the old and the young and the male and the female all have in common? Well, first, we are all sinful people. We all need Christ as your Savior. We're all dependent upon Him. We all have unique pressures, temptations, and tests. We all have unique areas of vulnerability. Now, this is why that we must aim in our hearts to guard and protect each other. So how do we deal with conflict in the church family? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." So let's break this verse up into five ways on how we can deal with conflict within the church family. The first is to exhort. Now, this is to encourage and to comfort who are constant trouble, who are in constant trials, and help them rise above their difficulties and go forward in a steadfast perseverance in Christ. Who is God putting on your heart to exhort today? The second way is we need to warn. We warn those who are unruly, divisive, out of step, and out of touch, committed to disrupting the unity and the peace of the fellowship and church. Here, the unruly meant those who refuse to work. But they are the same kind of people that Paul describes in the next letter who walk disorderly and not working, but being busybodies. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Through 12. The third is that we are to comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted was translated in the King James Version, feeble-minded, which means weak in resolve, not weak in intelligence. Sometimes our resolve is weak, and we want to help and need to help to reinforce our resolve. The church should be a place where people can go for compassion, for support, comfort, and love. Because I know there's churches out there who don't show comfort and love and compassion when we try to open up. But there are also a lot of churches, and I know we are definitely a church at Hillside where the people here show compassion and love and comfort. But then we ourselves, we need to take steps of faith and to open up to those people, to let them pray for us. We need to let the body of Christ be the body of Christ. We have to take these steps of faith. The fourth way is we uphold the weak. We help those who are spiritually, morally, or physically weak. Spiritual and moral support is probably the central idea, though we can't rule out physical or financial care when appropriate. The fifth way is that we are to be patient with all. And I know this is a great word for a lot of people, right? Now, when Paul writes, be patient with all, it means grace of long suffering. That this includes those who rub us the wrong way and those who provoke us, because that's going to happen, especially when we're trying to be a family here at the church. So what I have for you guys is also, there are some questions that we can be praying through. And these are questions that you can do on your own time. And as you are reading this question, just pray through it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through you. And I'll read the questions. The first one is, does my treatment of people show a mark of God on my life? The second question, do I help create a family atmosphere in my church life? Am I hard to get along with or easy to get along with? Am I coldly argumentative or do I encourage people's thinking of the scriptures? Am I as gracious as other Christians are to me? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. Father, we pray that God is as to be a family, that it can be so difficult because there's so many of us that are just wired differently. But God, that I pray, God, that we'll just rely on your grace and your mercy, that we will just step out in faith, and that we as a church will be a family, and that when new people come here to Hillside, that they get that same feeling that this is a family, and that I want to be a part of this because I see and experience Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us and show us how to be more like a family that you've called us to be, how to be the body of Christ. God, we just praise you and thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.